one of the biggest upsets in the last elections was in the race for mayoralty of Manila. Isko Moreno defeated incumbent mayor and former president Erap Estrada. I'm not sure, but I think it was his first loss in an election. And actually, he was given a rare chance after falling from grace during his presidency. He became a two-term mayor of Manila. But finally, the Erap magic was lost. Last Wednesday, he formally bowed out of politics the Erap way. Very dramatic. Well, it happens in politics. The kingship of Israel, however, was not politics. It was a gift of God. And we are studying the trajectory of the man who was given a high privilege of kingship only to lose it. Gaya ng sinabi ko na noon, kapag binabalik-aralan ko ang buhay ni Saul bilang hari, ako'y lubos na nanghihinayang sapagkat binigyan siya ng Diyos ng pinakamataas na kaloob maging unang hari ng bayan ng Diyos at kanyang sinayang ito. The Israelites asked Samuel, who became the last judge of Israel, to give them a king. As I explained, that was not wrong in itself. What made it wrong was that their motive was to be like the other nations. And in doing this, the Lord revealed to Samuel that ultimately the Israelites were rejecting God's kingly rule. Saul became the provision for what the people asked for. Not a good beginning for the nation, but for Saul, he was introduced in quite an impressive way in the narrative of Samuel. And that gives you some hope. He had a promising beginning. But the fact that he is later portrayed at his worst shows that even this beginning has its problems. And this will be a warning to us because there is a correspondence between Saul and his time as well as Christians in our time because it is about the kingdom. Yes, there are differences, but the principles are the same. Kingdom is where God rules over his people, and this is what Saul made of that kingdom. And we established in our first message that perseverance in the kingdom of God is of the inner character, not of the external. Whatever impressive character was portrayed of Saul, they proved to be skin deep. They proved to be external and not a core of his character. Saul's fall did not happen instantly, and we looked at the two defining events of his life, chapters 13 and 15, that showed how the descent of Saul began in two acts of disobedience. When he offered a sacrifice that he was not permitted to do by the Mosaic law, and then when he failed to exterminate the Amalekites after God through Samuel revealed that the Amalekites were under the ban, and on both counts Saul tried to justify his disobedience. And what we learned is that justifying disobedience to the word of God bears compounded guilt in the kingdom. Now what we will be looking at is the event between those two events, the sacrifice by Saul and then the failure to exterminate the Amalekites. In between, Saul will demonstrate leadership at its worst. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 14. I'm assuming that you have read the whole chapter. We'll just read some parts. 1 Samuel 14. Verses 24 to 30. 1 Samuel 14, verses 24 to 30. And the men of Israel had been hard-pressed that day, so Saul had laid an oath on the people, saying, "Cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies." So none of the people has tasted food. Now when all the people came to the forest, behold, there was honey on the ground. And when the people entered the forest, behold, the honey was dropping, but no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath. So he put up the tip of the staff that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes became bright. Then one of the people said, "Your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the man who eats food this day.'" And the people were faint. Then Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. See how my eyes have become bright because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies that they found? For now the defeat among the Philistines has not been great. Jump now to verses 36 to 46. Then Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning light. Let us not leave a man of them." And they said, "Do whatever seems good to you." But the priest said, let us draw near to God here." And Saul inquired of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you give them into the hand of Israel?" But God did not answer him that day. And Saul said, "Come here, all you leaders of the people, and know and see how this sin has arisen today. For as the Lord lives who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die." But there was not a man among all the people who answered him. Then he said to all Israel, "You shall be on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side." And the people said to Saul, "Do what seems good to you." Therefore Saul said, "O Lord God of Israel, why have you not answered your servant this day? If this guilt is in me or in Jonathan my son, O Lord God of Israel, give Urim. But if this guilt is in your people Israel, give Thummim." And Jonathan and Saul were taken by the people, but the people escaped. Then Saul said, "Cast the lot between me and my son Jonathan." And Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you have done." And Jonathan told him, "I tasted a little honey with the tip of the staff that was in my hand. Here I am. I will die." And Saul said, "God do so to me and more also. You shall surely die, Jonathan." Then the people said to Saul, "Shall Jonathan die who has worked this great salvation in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day." So the people ransomed Jonathan so that he did not die. Then Saul went up from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. Now this is an extension of the battle that we already encountered in chapter 13, the usual enemy of Israel during this period against the Philistines. This encounter happened in the central hill country of Michmash, and the Philistines were using raiding teams. And because of the inferior weaponry, as I explained last Sunday, of the Israelites, many were deserting the battle. But when all seems lost, Jonathan and his armor bearer led a daring attack on the Philistine position. And with maximum surprise, as their only advantage, Jonathan and his armor bearer sowed confusion among the Philistines, and they scattered. And although not aware that it was because of Jonathan's feat, Saul led his forces to give chase, and they won a great victory. But you can just imagine how weary the soldiers were after the battle. A good leader would grant them R&R, rest and relaxation. Instead, Saul made a rash vow. He imposed a forced fasting on the soldiers. And why? It was Saul's way of seeking God to side with him. It was not according to the word of Samuel, not according to the word of God, but it was just Saul's way. Here is my message. Seeking God through means other than the word is mere cover for disobedience in the kingdom. Seeking God through means other than the word is mere cover for disobedience in the kingdom. Ang paghahanap sa Diyos sa mga paraan maliban sa kanyang salita ay pantakip lamang sa pagsuway sa kaharian ng Diyos. We have seen in the previous chapter, in chapter 13, and in our previous message, how Saul ignored the Mosaic law. He offered a sacrifice that was not his to do. It was for the priest, and it was for Samuel to do. Clearly, he was intent on offering the sacrifice to seek God in his own way. He disregarded the word. He disregarded the Mosaic law. And as I said, it was not a little misdemeanor because Samuel was late. In offering the sacrifice himself, Saul is making the arrogant claim, "I can be my own mediator." And if I'm speaking to any one of you who has that mindset that you can stand for yourself in the presence of God, that is a damning hope. The only way you can stand before God is through a mediator, and that mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ. So what Samuel did was a sinful usurpation of a mediating office. So what happened next? He has a concern for God to be present, to be by his side in the battle. But again, he insists on his own way. Two things we shall see here. First, use of substitute instrument, ang paggamit ng kahaliling kasangkapan, use of substitute instrument. And second, zeal in fanatical commitment. Sigasig sa panatikong paglilingkod. Zeal in fanatical commitment. Both are failures of moral conviction, and for a leader, it was a terrible demonstration of unworthy leadership. So the first thing is the use of a substitute instrument. After the incident of his sacrifice, Saul again demonstrates his pattern of ignoring the word. When he saw the Philistines on the run, he asked the priest Abijah whether to attack now or not. But because he thought they were running away and gaining distance, without waiting for an answer from the priest, he gave chase. So in other words, his mind was made up, but he wants some demonstration that he was seeking God. Gusto niya, may conclusion na siya, pero para masabing hinahanap pa rin niya ang kalooban ng Diyos, tinanong niya ang sasirdote kailangan gawin niya ang Urim at Thummim. It will take time. Saul was afraid that the Philistines will gain distance, and so without waiting for an answer, he gave chase, which shows that he was not after the word of God. He already has his own conclusion. Now after the chase, he still feels the need to be sure that God is on his side. And perhaps he realizes that he has failed to wait for the priest's answer. So again, he invents his own way. Let's have a fast. And he swore an oath. Anyone who eats food until I have avenged myself against my enemies will die. What we see here is using a substitute for the word in seeking God is a cover for disobedience. Pag gumagamit ka ng humahalili sa salita ng Diyos sa paghahanap mo na makasama mo ang Diyos, pinagtatakpan lang nito ang pagsuway. Talking about God and how He blesses one's life is a common language of the religious. They are sure that it is God who is blessing them, their work, their health, their well-being, and they are ready to attribute to God the blessings that they are receiving. They want to make a case for God being on their side, and that means their well-being. But when you ask whether they are on God's side, suddenly the issue becomes different. To be on the side of God is not about your well-being. It is about you being in God's will. In other words, obedience. And many of those who love to talk about the goodness and love of God in their lives, in terms of their well-being, yet when you show them the commandment of God, they have no regard for those commandments. They do not obey. They may have their rituals and formulas to secure God to be on their side, and they will tell everybody that they are after God's concern, but they do not obey the word. This is exactly the case of Saul. He ignored the Mosaic law. He ignored the priestly word by Abijah. He ignored the prophetic word of Samuel. But he does need the assurance that God is still with him. So what does he do? Make an unwise oath without thinking of his soldiers, without thinking of the interest of his people. His concern was, God must be demonstrated to be on my side, so I will make this oath. You see, it is that Saul demonstrates it is possible to be really concerned that God is with you, especially His goodness and love. But the issue is, are you on the side of God? Does His will matter to you more than well-being? If it is His will you are after, then it is to be found in the Word. But there's the word for soul coming from the law of Moses, coming from the words of Abijah, the priest, coming from the words of the prophet Samuel, and all those soul disregarded, and yet he could speak of fasting for God. In the time of Saul, that word was given through prophets like Samuel. Today, it is written. If you really want to know the will of God, it is written. Many treat their Bible like they do the ways up. You know, it's a convenient guide of directions. But when it leads you to some rough road, you can change direction. And you know that ways will adjust. It will give a rerouting. It will give you another direction. And many people, Christians included, think like that. They want to change course, believing that the Bible will adjust to them. Well, it's not like that. I mean, have I told you the story of a ship captain who was coursing on the sea, and then the radar registered that the ship is on collision course with what he concluded to be another ship. And so he communicated via Morse code and said, we are on collision course, you must change course. And there was a reply on the other end, also by Morse code. So it said, affirmative, we are on collision path, you must change course. And the captain was angry, so he said, he gave another communication. We are on collision path. You must change course. I am a captain. Well, communication came back and it says, we are on collision path. You must change course. I am a guard. And this time the captain was really enraged. So he gave the final warning. We are on collision path. You must change course. This is a warship. And then the reply came back, we are on collision path, you must change course, this is a lighthouse. The ship changed course. In other words, it will not adjust. The Bible is permanent as far as the will of God is concerned. And you cannot be the one to expect it to adjust to your direction. I challenge you, use the word to seek God and His will for your life and conduct. In short, be on His side. There are many substitutes for the Word of God that are readily available. And it will give you some sense of assurance, some sense of peace. But they are just like the false prophets in the generation of Jeremiah, of whom God said in Jeremiah 6:14, they have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And this is still the average sermon in pulpits today. People come to church and they get a good feeling from the sermon, perhaps funny, perhaps emotional. And they go home believing that they are inspired. Their sin was not confronted. No teaching was even taught and explained. The Bible is not clearer to them. But they get inspired. And that is a substitute for the Word of God going on in churches. For Saul, it was an oath. And it only resulted in the soldiers becoming weak and ill-prepared. But I ask the question, why did Saul use a substitute in seeking God when the Word was present? He could consult Samuel. He could consult Abijah, the priest. I think there is an answer in our text. In 14:37, it says, Saul inquired of God, Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you give them into the hand of Israel? But God did not answer him that day. This happens after Saul transgressed the Mosaic law in offering sacrifice and not waiting for the priestly answer. This is the tragic condition of dealing with a silent God after repeated disobedience. And this can happen when there is no comeback because you have disobeyed repeatedly. The word is present now. Seek counsel when you are limited in your knowledge of the word. But do not shift to substitutes, feeling at peace about your decision. Circumstances are favorable. Moods, whatever it is. Especially the youths, we live in a day of technology where the answer seems all in the apps of your palm. Now, the ancient word is still true. Psalm 119 verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Have conviction of the word. It is a safe guide. It will not bring you to destruction. It may bring you some trouble from opposition, but it is not meant to destroy you. One of my favorite theologians is Benjamin Warfield. He died in 1921, teaching many decades in Princeton Seminary when it was still a faithful seminary. He wrote on many things, and whatever subject he touched is sheer genius. But he spent most of his genius defending biblical inerrancy. I've always believed in biblical inerrancy, that is, the Bible has no error. But through Warfield's defense, that conviction has deepened. And I wish each of us can have that deep conviction when you use the Bible, there is nothing to substitute it. Walang pwedeng ihalili, walang pwedeng ipalit sa salita ng Diyos sa Biblia. And that's the fault of Saul, and it affected his troops. And it descends further to something worse, and that is the second point, zeal in fanatical commitment. Fanaticism has its root in Latin word fanum, which means temple or sanctuary. It refers to the attitude of being immune from correction because of claim that he is with God. God is with him. But the only way you can make that conclusion is when you see it clearly as God's will in his word. If not, and you insist that you are doing God's will without the word, it's fanaticism. You see, what happened was Jonathan, Saul's son, has just earned for Israel a great victory. Such was his bravery, a message in itself, but our focus is on Saul. And he was not aware that his father made an oath that whoever eats food before he has avenged himself will die. And Jonathan, not knowing that, ate food. And there were honey all around. Kumain si Jonathan. And that was the most natural thing you expect of someone who has been weary, tired from battle. And what did Saul demand? His own son should be killed. That's fanaticism. Fanaticism is commitment in the wrong to alleviate the guilt of conscience. Ang pagiging panatiko ay meron kang commitment sa mali para pag-aangin ang bigat ng konsensya. This is in keeping with the stress of the message last week. I said obedience is prior to service. And there are many who are putting them on the reverse to alleviate the guilt of their disobedience. They get busy in ministries. So they have a form of zeal and commitment, but away from obedience to God's will. Paul spoke of this false zeal in Romans 10 verse 2. I bear them witness, he said, of the Jews, that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. He's referring to the zeal of the Jews for the law, but in the process, they do not see the grace of God in the gospel. And that can happen to those of you who still do not know the grace of God in Christ. Maring iniisip mong moralidad, mabuting asal, you are zealous for it, but it is zeal not according to knowledge. There can be zeal and commitment in matters that need to be corrected. But when that zeal is giving the means of making light the guilt of conscience, it has become a cover for disobedience. God commends zeal for what is good. But first and foremost is obedience to His revealed will. There is this worn out saying, the end does not justify the means. This is even more true of God's word, God's will. So we ask in shock, how could Saul do the unthinkable of deciding to kill his own son? In fact, it was the troops, the soldiers who prevented it by paying ransom, which was allowed by the Mosaic law. In other words, it was not because Saul reversed his oath. It was because the soldiers paid the ransom. This fanaticism is Saul's way of easing his guilty conscience. He wants his own son's blood to atone for it. And that's fanaticism. But I'll tell you of another son whose blood really is atoning for our sins. And that is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not ease your guilt by other things than the grace of God in Christ. Do not ease your conscience by a spate of activities you say you do for God, when there is this clear word that's asking to be obeyed, and you delay it, you cover it with a spate of activities. My computer in my office is equipped with a surge protective device. You know, when there is a sudden surge of power, it can be damaging to the computer. That's good for computers. It's bad for conscience. When you have a protective device so that the surge of guilt is arrested, many are doing that. And this is what Saul has done. Instead, I challenge you, cultivate a teachable spirit, humbly willing to be corrected. Linangin mo ang isang natuturuang diwa na handang magpawasto kung maipakita sa salita ng Diyos. Saul could have simply turned back on his oath, which was obviously wrong and sinful. Instead, the troops had to pay a ransom price in order to prevent the killing of Jonathan. Saul would not be corrected. Perhaps the reason is he felt that he would be less king if he withdraws the oath. And in fact, later acts of Saul will show that from this time on, it's just all about his kingship. He would persecute David because he was a threat to his kingship. So in this matter of the withdrawing the oath, he may have felt he would be less king. Never mind that he was disobedient. Never mind that he has disregarded the word. But he must be seen as king. And that is a peril to the soul when your status is of more concern than the condition of the soul. This is the ugly attitude of those who refuse correction, even when you show the clear word. And Proverbs 15:10 says, whoever hates correction will die. And when you use scripture, remember the use of scripture as defined in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. and training in righteousness. When you read scriptures, there may be things that will correct you if you are humble in heart in receiving that correction. What have you had to correct in your life? A decision, a direction, a relation because of the word. The 16th century Reformation, in a very real sense, was a series of radical corrections. Corrections of teachings, corrections of worship, corrections of manner of life. And today's Reformation conferences, when I go to a church or a place to lead in a Reformation conference, the attitude of the people matters a lot, whether they are humble to accept the correction of the Word of God. So today, we see Saul. It's a bad leadership. But even worse, individual commitment to his God. And we are seeing the trajectory of this man, greatly privileged, but now going and spiraling downwards. May God give us the grace to change our desire to simply have God on our side. Let our desire be that we are on the side of God, that we are obeying His will, and that we are truly those, if corrected, will be humble enough to accept that correction, which means let us live a life without substitute for the Word of God. Let us sing our last hymn, Lord, Thy Word Abideth, and our footsteps guideth, who its truth believeth, light and joy receiveth. Let's close in prayer. Dakila naming Diyos at mapagbiyayang Ama, nawa ay maging babala ang nabasa naming pangyayari sa buhay ni Haring Saul, kung paanong naghalili siya ng kanyang sariling panata sa halip na umasa sa turo at gabay ng iyong salita. We pray, Lord, that this may truly be a warning to us, that we can be those who speak much of God and speak of being of God being on our side, and yet we are ignoring the issue of whether we are on the side of God, whether His will matters to us more than our well-being. And we pray that we may be challenged in this regard, if we are using any substitute for the word, as Saul had done with his oath, may we be challenged, rebuked, and yet be graciously turned around, so that we may truly be stirred in our belief that there is nothing that can replace the Word, nothing that can substitute for the Word. The Word is inerrant. The Word is from You. And we pray that our decisions, our directions, will all be defined by the Word of God. And we pray that we may truly be the ones to follow where it leads, and not expect that it will adjust to our own directions. We pray that we may be kept from the kind of fanaticism that Saul here demonstrates, the attitude that would not be corrected by the Word. We pray, Lord, that in any instance that Your Word makes clear that some of our thoughts and directions and actions are wrong, give us the humility to admit, and give us the grace to change and to reform. We pray, Lord, that Your Word will continue to be the lighthouse of our church, that will guide us and enlighten us along the way. We pray for every member of the church to truly shape his life according to the mold of the Word of God. And we do so not with any sense of superiority to others. We do so because we want to be Your obedient servants. So grant that obedience will define our lives, both as a church and as individuals. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.